Reading from Psalm 96. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar, and all it contains. Let the field exult, and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming, to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in faithfulness. Let the sea roar and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. And reading from Titus 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour Christ Jesus. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words.
Thank you, Guy. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you now that as we come to your word, that you would be our teacher. Lord, open the scriptures up to us. Lord, please give your grace to me to speak, to preach the word, and to us to hear it. Oh, Father, by your spirit, give us illumination. Give us your help this morning, we pray. Amen. Amen. This morning, we are going to embark upon a new series of messages under the title, Ready for His Return. Ready for His Return. And the scriptures that we've just looked at, we've just heard read to us this morning, Psalm 96, followed by Psalm 98, Titus 2 and then 1 Thessalonians 4 are just a very small selection of the great many scriptures all throughout the Word of God that speak to us about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Psalm 96 it says this, that we are to, it speaks about the field exulting, the trees of the forest singing for joy before the Lord. For he is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Psalm 98 picks up the same theme, that we should, the mountains sing together for joy before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. So there is this note of rejoicing. These two psalms looking ahead, and the reason I say that they look ahead to the second coming of Christ is because they speak about the Lord coming to judge. In his first coming, Jesus came to earth in order to bring salvation to all men. He came to die. He came as the suffering servant. His first coming to earth was as Yeshua ben Joseph. That is to say, Jesus, the son of Joseph. He came in the character of the suffering servant. as portrayed in the life of Joseph. At his second coming, he will come as Yeshua ben David, that is to say, Jesus, the son of David. He will come to inherit the throne of David. One Messiah, two comings. And his comings are for very different purposes. As I've said, the first time he came to bring salvation, he came to die, he came to suffer, he came in order that we should be redeemed to God. When he comes again, the opportunity for that will have closed for those who were upon the earth at the time. And he will be coming to judge the world. He will come to take his own and judge those who remain. But this is so interesting to me that the prospect of the coming of Christ in these two Psalms is couched in rejoicing, in joy, in singing, in celebration. And then we go on to Titus chapter 2, as we heard, and it speaks in verse 13 of the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Christ Jesus. The coming of Christ is our blessed hope. It's a cause of great hope for the Christian. And finally, 1 Thessalonians 4, describing this sequence of events around the return of the Lord Jesus, it says, comfort one another with these words. So this prospect of the coming of Jesus, his coming again, is one of comfort, one of hope, one of rejoicing, one of celebration for those who know him. As we begin to go into this series, though, I really want to lay out to you the purpose of the series, what, by the grace of God, we intend to do as we look at the subject, and also what we don't intend to do. As I've already said, the title is that we should be ready for his return. And that really is the burden of my heart and our hearts as elders as we come to preach on this subject. And I want to think about that in two ways. First of all, it's vitally important that each one of us be ready for the moment when Jesus comes back. We don't want to be found unprepared at the second coming of Christ. There's a scripture where the Lord Jesus says, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. We have to be a people that are ready for the moment when Christ comes. And we have to have our lamps lit. That is to say, we need to have the spirit-illumined revelation of the Word of God. We need to be people who are in the Word and receiving that explanation of it directly by the Spirit of God himself. Are your lamps lit? And maybe you're thinking, well, I think Jesus is coming back, you know, a long way away. It's centuries off. But in a sense, my dear friends, whether you are alive on the earth at the time he comes, or whether you die before then, either way, the Lord is coming for you. And we need to be ready. Are you ready for the Lord if he were to come for you this afternoon? Are you prepared to meet your Maker? Or will we be found wanting? Would we be found undressed? Unprepared? And so it's necessary that we therefore be walking closely with the Lord at all times. We need to be prepared as a bride for the coming groom, so that when the groom comes, as a bride, we're ready to go and meet him. The Lord wants us to be ready, whether that's when he comes for us as we die or whether at his return. That's the first thing. But the second aspect, and the particular aspect that I really think we'll be focusing on as we go into this series, is that we need also to be ready to be able to live through and endure in the days that will precede the second coming of Christ. Because having said that his coming is a cause of such joy and celebration, it's our hope, it is our comfort, the days leading up to it will be very difficult indeed. And just to take a few different words used to describe those days that precede the coming of Christ. They will be difficult days. Some versions say perilous days. We are heading into perilous times. They will be times of tribulation, even great tribulation. They will be times of great deception. They will be days of opposition, days of affliction, days of persecution. They will be days of lawlessness. They will be days when mockers will increase in their mocking. They will be days of apostasy and a great falling away. And so you see that the days leading up to the return of Jesus will be difficult days indeed. And it's in that particular sense that I think the Lord wants us to begin to consider these matters, that we should be ready for his return. Ready to not just sort of hunker down and survive, but to walk with God in such days. To fulfill his calling for us in such days. To overcome in such days. It is possible. We do not have to be those who fall by the wayside and get overcome by all the things that are heading our way. By the grace of God, it is possible for us to stand and to endure. And that is the burden of my heart as we go into these things. Now, as we enter into this study, I also, as I said, want to lay down a few things that I don't intend to do. Firstly, I don't intend that we should get absolutely lost in a very long study on eschatology. Eschatology, eschaton, the Greek means the end, the last things. So the study of the last days, the study of the end. It will be very possible for us to go down all kinds of rabbit holes and get completely blinded by lots of very long words. And I don't think it really profits us if we do that. So that's not my intention. So if you're hoping that we're going to lay out for you in sort of week by week detail what's happening in the run up to the Lord's return and what happens when and in what order and to whom, then prepare to be disappointed. That's not my intention. That not really is the, I think it's not the focus of what the Lord is giving us to consider in this series. But there can be different reactions as we think about the end times, as we think about eschatology. One reaction is to say, well, the Bible says we don't know the day or the hour, so why bother? Let's just carry on and walk with God. A bit of a bury your head in the sand approach. That's no good. Because while it's true that we do not know the day or the hour, the Lord Jesus said, can you not discern the signs of the times? And it says that we are not of the night, so that this day should overtake us like a thief. Those who don't know God will be overtaken by the time of his return. But those of us who are believers and who know God should not be caught unawares. We should be able to perceive what's happening around us. So reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says this: "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. But you, brethren," going down to verse 4, "are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you like a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." So we are called to be awake. We are called to walk in the light. We are called to watch, to be sober, to perceive what's happening around us, to discern the signs of the times. And I think this is very much what a major aspect, if not the predominant reason for much of the prophetic, many of the prophetic scriptures. I don't think the scriptures are necessarily given to us in order to be able to put together, as I've said, a detailed sort of 1 to 25,000 map of exactly what's going to happen into the future. But rather, it's so that we can recognize what's happening around us as it unfolds. Let me give you an example for this. On the day of Pentecost, you may remember that the Spirit of God came upon the disciples and they spoke in other tongues and were glorifying God and so on. But those around about them didn't understand what was happening and accused them of being drunk on sweet wine, Acts 2:13. And then in verse 16, Peter, it says Peter takes his stand with the 11 and he begins to explain what's going on. And he says, reading from verse 15, "These men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel." He identified what was happening in their situation by referring back to a prophecy from the book of Joel chapter 2. And he says, "This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel." And I really do feel that that is very much how we need to be able to handle the word of God and the things that the scriptures speak about regarding the end times. Think about it. Peter had a sense, the Lord had said that at some point they were going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. He didn't know exactly when. He didn't know what that would look like. He didn't have a roadmap to be able to say it's going to happen, you know, Tuesday week at 3:30 in the afternoon. So let's be ready. They had to be waiting and expectant. They had to be prayerful. They had to be sober, knowing that God was going to do something, but not exactly sure how or when or where or and so on. Do you see the point? And then as it happened, he was able to say, "This is that which was spoken of." And so while we may not be able to absolutely pin down every sequence in the prophetic order regarding the things of the last days, we absolutely have to be a watchful and awake, and we need to know our Bibles, and we need to be able to then say, "Ah, this is that which was spoken of. This is the man of lawlessness. This is the deception growing. These are the perilous times." Do you see? So this is, I believe, the burden for this series. A few caveats, if you'll forgive me, before we get into some of the meat of this. There will be, regarding the things of the end, a huge number of opinions, even within this room, never mind Christendom at large. We can only be dogmatic about things the scriptures are explicit and very clear about. There are other things where we can take a view, but there will be differences of opinion, and that's okay. And we need to have real grace as we go into this series. We may take a line on particular matters that you may disagree with, And there may be certain things over which we simply have to agree to disagree. One obvious one is the timing of the rapture of the church. But if we are going to agree to disagree, that's fine. Please let's disagree agreeably. We don't have to fall out over it. I was in a church many years ago, and a very small church. I was sort of casting my mind around the congregation. As far as I recall, it was 10 people. So I turned up and I boosted the congregation by a whole 10%, which was wonderful. And it was lovely fellowship. But this church was very, very focused about eschatology, the things of the last days, and spent a great deal of time speaking about it. And I sometimes got the sense that they were sort of developing their theology as they were preaching. And there was a great emphasis on genealogies and specific timings of things and different views of interpretation of the book of Revelation in particular. And I was only there for about a year. And I can't remember, about halfway through my time there, the leadership of this particular fellowship decided they believed this particular thing about the book of Revelation. One of the families got upset about that and left. So 40% of the congregation walked out over what I felt was a relatively minor thing. Now, and I'll be very upset if 40% of this congregation walks out the door in 2 months' time. So please don't do that. But what I'm saying is, let's keep these things in proportion. Let's not get all uppity about things that really, if you can hear me rightly, are of secondary importance. So let's be gracious with one another. Some of you, I'm sure, will be far more widely read on this subject than I am and have far more insight than I do, so it's your privilege to come and educate me if you would like to. And I have to say as well, these are difficult things to handle, things regarding the times of the end. My views have changed, evolved with time, and I'm sure they will continue to do so. But also, I don't think any one of us can claim to have a perfect revelation about the end times, because in the end of Daniel's book, Daniel chapter 12, verse 8, that is, we read this: "As for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events?" And that's Daniel having been given an overview of world history, really, and particularly about the times of the end. He said to me, verse 29, "Go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time." There will be progressive revelation as we draw nearer to the time of Christ's return. But these things have been concealed and sealed up. So we won't be able to understand everything perfectly. It will not be obvious to us. And so we have to just do our best as we look into the scriptures with the Lord's help. And where we're uncertain, that we could admit that, and that's fine. And as I say, let's tolerate one another. Let's have much forbearance. Well, I was going to talk about possible different approaches to the book of Revelation, but I think I'm going to park that. Let's just begin to think about how we are to be ready for the return of Christ. And how we are to be ready, in particular, to face and to walk through the days that will precede his coming. And I think the first of them is that we need to have the perspective that was given to us in those Psalms that were read at the beginning. We need to rejoice. We need to look ahead to the coming of Jesus as our source of great joy. It is the moment of our redemption. It's the moment when the wrongs will be put right. It's the moment when injustices will be straightened out and justice will be done. The time of the return of Jesus is a time when the kingdom of Antichrist will be dealt with, and he, the Lord Jesus, will rule the nations with a rod of iron. It's a time when the created order will be set straight again, and wars will cease and conflicts will end. It's a time when we will have the redemption of our body. We will be clothed in a new body. We will meet the Lord in the air. What joy is set before us. And I think that we need to keep our eyes, as it were, on the prize. And that will be so necessary as we begin to encounter increasingly perilous times. What did it say about Jesus? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And really, that's a beautiful summary of what we may face. For the joy that's set before us, for the prospect of being united with Christ at his second coming, let us be willing to endure the cross, not the kind of physical cross that Jesus bore. But we need to take up our cross, and we also need to be willing to go through the difficulties that these kinds of days will present. Despising the shame. Increasingly, I feel that to live faithfully and to own the name of God in our generation and our society will bring shame. But the disciples rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Oh, may God teach us. May he teach me to despise the shame. And what does it say? He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus was caught up to be seated at the very throne of God. And this is what awaits us, dear friends, to reign with Christ. And so may the Lord help us to keep this in view. For the joy set before us, may we be willing to endure what we need to endure. May we be able to despise what we ought to despise. And look ahead to that day when we shall be seated with him. So that's the first thing. Secondly, would you turn now to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. We did a series a couple of years ago, I think, looking at the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation, these seven churches. And I think you can take those as letters to specific churches at a particular place and a particular time in history, a literal congregation or a body of believers. I think these churches in Revelation, they also typify, they characterize churches in any period of history. So any particular church in any particular period of time could be in the character of Smyrna. It could be in the character of the church at Philadelphia. It could be in the character of the church at Laodicea, and so on. And it's possible that any one church has elements of different ones of these types of churches in it. And it's very good for us that we should be seeking the Lord in a sense. And I pray at some time, say, Lord, if you were to write a letter to the church at Bramley Village Hall, what would you write? I wonder. But they may also be taken, I think, as an overview of church history. If you look at what happens in each of the churches and the predominant aspects of them, I think you can look back throughout church history and see those stages played out over the last 2,000 years. It's quite extraordinary. And it is my conviction that we are in the age, the days of Laodicea. But in the chapter, sorry, I sent you to chapter 4, but if you look at chapter 1 of Revelation, it begins with a vision of the Lord Jesus, and we spoke about that during this series a couple of years ago. And I think it's thrilling that this whole revelation given to the Apostle John begins with him seeing Christ. And I don't really feel that it's for me to expand on this now. But oh, my dear people, if we are to be able to go through these days, we have to have a vision of Jesus. We have to see him. And we have to see him as he is presented here in Revelation chapter 1. I can say this reverently. A vision of Jesus as the babe in the manger at Bethlehem is not going to see you through the days leading up to his return. If all you have seen of Jesus is away in a manger, may the Lord help you. We have to see him as the risen, victorious, awesome, and I use that word advisedly, terrible Christ, who has a sword on his thigh, and his feet are like burnished bronze, and his eyes flames of fire, and the hair of his head whiter than wool. And so it goes on. Oh, may God help us to see him. We need a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to see him as he is. And in a sense, by the eye of faith, to see him as he will come at his second coming, riding that white horse, that two-edged sword from his mouth, coming to conquer. Oh, praise God. And it says in verse 19 of Revelation 1, therefore, write the things which you have seen. And I think that speaks of this revelation John had about the Lord Jesus. And the things which are. And I think that refers to the church age. These seven letters to the seven churches. And then it says, and the things which will take place after these things. And I think that phrase refers to Revelation chapter 5 onwards. The things that will take place. So after the church age concludes, and it's not necessarily that one stops dead and the next phase starts, but as the period of God's dealing with the church begins to fade out, and his attention turns again particularly to the nation of Israel, and as the things that in Revelation begin to unfold, those are the things that take place after the seven letters, the church age. But what I want you to notice, and forgive the slightly long preamble there, but that there is a gap between Revelation chapters 1 to 3 and Revelation chapter 5. And funnily enough, it's chapter 4. So let's have a look at that.
We don't know what he's talking
about. We're all in the same situation.
I think there are some crucial things that we need to get hold of. And forgive me, I'm not going to look at this in any depth, really. I just want to highlight a few things. If this is a preparation that was given to John as he was in this gap between the description of the age of the church and then the description of the end times, let's have a look what happens. Chapter 4, verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Firstly, John looked. Are we looking? Are we looking for our blessed hope? Are our eyes open? Can we see what's happening? Are we watching and praying? We have to be a people whose eyes are open. We can get so occupied with what's happening around us that we sort of fail to look. But John looked. And as he looked, he saw certain things. May God help us to be looking. Looking at world events. Looking primarily in the scriptures. Looking as we pray. And he hears a voice. Open ears. And this voice, like the sound of a trumpet, speaks with him and says, and I love this, come up here. John had to be lifted up. He was beckoned to come up to heaven to see certain things. And I believe that in one sense the Lord is saying that to us as his people today. Brothers, sisters, come up here. We cannot endure the days that lie before us if we are earthbound people. We will not be able to manage if we are those who are living like this life is all that counts. Because very soon, life, this life, will become increasingly difficult. And it's only, I think, as we have learned, as it were, to go up there, that we will be able to walk and to overcome as God wants us to. Colossians chapter 3, let me just read it to you. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Summarize that in three words. Come up here, the Lord is saying. Leave behind earthly concerns. Now, I'm not saying we don't have to bother go to work or study for exams or pay taxes. Of course, we have to do those things. But you understand what it's saying. Those things are not the essence of your life anymore. If you have died, if you're a Christian, you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ. And so it's crucial that we live as people who have been raised up with him and seated with him. And we must seek after those things. For where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. We have to be a heavenly minded people if we are to walk with God rightly in the days that are before us. Come up here, the Lord says. And maybe for one or two of us in particular, the Lord wants to say to you, come up here. There are certain things we just have to leave behind. May God help us do it. Continuing, verse 2 of Revelation 4. Immediately I was in the Spirit. The preparation for him being able to see these things, he was in the Spirit. Now, what that's saying is that he wasn't in the body. Okay, so the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 describes the revelation that he has. He says, I know a man in Christ who had a revelation. I think he's speaking of himself. I think the rest of the chapter makes that quite clear. But what he says is, whether it was in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. But this revelation he has, he wasn't sure, did he see it physically, or was he sort of in the spirit? It's quite clear here that John was in the spirit, and that's what that is saying. And forgive me if you think I'm misusing this scripture here, but I do believe that if we are to be able to walk in these times, we have to be in the spirit. Not in the sense that we're out of the body, but in the sense that we're not of the flesh. We will be found out in the days that are coming if we are walking in the flesh. If we are carnal Christians, if our lives are riven with all kinds of sinful habits, we will be found out by these coming days. We are called to put off the old nature and to put on Christ. We are told by the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the flesh. And I firmly believe that unless we are walking in the Spirit in these days, there is a great danger that we will stumble and fall. Carnal Christianity will be exposed in the days that are coming. We have to be walking in the Spirit. He goes on to say, and behold, a throne standing in heaven. The next thing I think God wants us to know, as a prelude to the days that are coming, is that there is a throne standing this morning in heaven. Are you persuaded of that fact? There is a throne in heaven. And we will need to hold on to that fact as the pace at which prophetic events are fulfilled increases, and there could be a sense of things spinning out of control. And as society, I think, could change very fast. That was one of the big lessons that I took from the whole experience of the last few years with COVID. And not really wanting to be drawn on any of the minutiae of that, but simply the fact that society changed so fast, so radically, in almost no time at all. It's absolutely extraordinary. Things that you thought would be forever in the calendar and never get cancelled, were cancelled. Things that we never thought we'd lose, we lost. Personal liberties and so on. Incredible. And I think that is telling us a big lesson. Things can change very rapidly. And things that we've long assumed will never change, there are no givens. And it will be like that as the time of Christ's return approaches. Things will change fast. And we could be tempted to think, whoa, the world is spinning out of control. And we need to know there is a throne. And it hasn't been knocked over. It's a throne standing. Praise be to God. And more than that, there is one sitting on the throne. And I just think it's lovely, isn't it? Look what's standing and look who's sitting. The throne is standing and God is sitting. And he's very unperturbed. I was going to say relaxed, but that doesn't give the impression I want to give. God is not shaken. He is sitting. And he's not sitting like you and I do at the end, while watching a really tense thriller movie on the edge of your seats, clutching the edge, thinking, how is this going to pan out? God is sitting on his throne, absolutely in charge, totally unshaken. He is the Lord of eternity. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. And God will have his way. And God will win. That's the good news. We are on the winning side, hallelujah. And he sits on his throne. And I pray that as we go into this series, and far more importantly, as we go into such days, that the Lord would enable us to see God is on the throne. And finally, as I begin to draw this to a close, what we need to see is that God wants to use, and this is the final thing I'm saying about our preparation for these last days. God will use events in your everyday life to prepare you. You're thinking, well, hold on, we're not in the Great Tribulation. Well, no, we're not yet. But what did Jesus say? In the world you have tribulation. It's the same word in the Greek. And he says, take courage. I have overcome the world. And tribulation effectively means a crowding in, a pressing. It's pressure. And there will be intense crowding in and pressure upon believers in the run-up to the return of the Lord Jesus. But let's keep a perspective here. Believers in all ages have suffered pressure and indeed have suffered persecution. I mean, the normal lot of faithful Christians throughout history has been persecution. And the relative freedom and comfort that Western Christianity has enjoyed for the last 300-400 years really is, it's a blip on the record. It's unusual compared to what Christians have endured throughout the ages. But God wants to use whatever kind of tribulation, whatever kind of pressures, whatever kind of difficulties you're facing now, to teach you so that you can stand in the last days. So don't think, oh, well, I hope God gets me ready when the tribulation starts. No, he's getting you ready now. And it might be the most mundane things. That really awkward boss at work. That heartbreaking family situation. That crowding in of just things like bills to pay. Things breaking all around you. Strange relationships. Heartaches. It's in the simple things of life. God wants to prepare you to stand. If you can learn how to walk with God through those things, he will be preparing you for the great phlipsis, that's the word, the great tribulation. And it's just like David. How did he learn to deal with Goliath? He was out walking with sheep. He was just doing his day job. And God taught him to handle a Goliath. So do you see? If you want to be ready with, and you want to say, Lord, teach me, prepare me, he will do that. But it might be in a slightly unusual way, not what you're expecting. Just through the very mundane troubles of everyday life. But it's very real, isn't it? These tribulations. And so it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 3, we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and character hope. I'm not sure how good I am at exulting in tribulation, but God can use it to make us ready. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And whether we are here to see the return of Christ or not, the scripture says, Acts 14:22, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. So if you want to be ready, fasten your seatbelts. God will make you ready. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you that there is set before us this prospect of your second coming. Lord, it is my prayer that I and every person in this room and hearing online, that we will be ready for your return. Lord, we pray that we would not be found in the company of those who fall away, but rather of those who are in that multitude in heaven who have endured to the end. And so teach us, Lord. Lord, I pray that those of us in particular who need a fresh vision of you, grant it to us. Where we need to hear that call, even that command, come up here. Oh, lift us beyond our earthbound living. And may we see you on your throne. And in our everyday life, train us, we pray. We look for you. Lord, we love you. We worship you. And we say, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.